quite funny. We both thought we were reading today. Pretty sure I am. Today we're reading from Psalm 103, which is found on page 598 of your pew Bibles. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all our sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows it over and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, dear God, as we reflect upon your word this morning. Grant that we might show the fruit of that in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. The world is going mad, so it seems to many. Donald Trump, Kim Jong-un, terrorists, families blowing themselves up, school shootings and other mass shootings in the US, corruption and mismanagement in big business and local government, gay marriage legislation in Australia, hardline governments wanting to control their own citizens to conform to a particular ideology, billions of dollars spent by state and federal governments just on security, an Ebola outbreak again in the Congo, more and more people with mental health issues, random attacks on innocent people, madness on the roads and multiple deaths, road rage. The list could go on. Where will it all end? Is anyone going to do anything? Can anyone do anything? Is everything inevitably going downhill? Are there so many uncertainties and hardships that for many people their lives are just difficult and hard to bear? We don't know when Psalm 103 was written, although David seems to have been the author, and his life was not all peaches and cream. You've only got to read the stories of his life in danger before he became king, and even afterwards things were a long way from being rosy. But there's something at the heart of this psalm that was relevant to him in his unsettled and difficult life, and it's relevant to us. It turns up towards the end of the psalm in verses 19 and 22 there. He has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. And then his works everywhere in his dominion. The foundation of this psalm, the key to this psalm, is that the Lord rules over everything. And that's tied up with something else we might not think about too much. And that is that the Lord God also has his agents who serve him and bring about certain things in the world. They're mentioned in verses 20 and 21 there. You his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word, all his heavenly hosts, his servants who do his will. I wonder if we think about this at all, about God's angels or his armies. Jesus said that if he wanted to, he could have called on 12 legions of angels to avoid being crucified. And given that a legion was somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000 men, that's between 36,000 and 72,000 angels. That's a lot of angels. Do we ever think about God's angels? I was preaching in a little village once just outside Congo in Tanzania, and it was a pretty lively affair, kids running everywhere, it was outdoors, things happening, lots going on. But just up the back, there was a little guy just leaning on his stick, stock still, just staring at me. I thought, I wonder if he's an angel. I don't know if he was or not, but anyway, there he was. But there they are. Theo Heyman, who worked for Bush Church Aid Society, used to be at the conduct his ministry in the back blocks of South Australia and up into the Northern Territory. And he was roaring along one night. It was dark, raining, unusually. And as he's roaring along, coming up to a rise, and in his headlights, there was a man waving at him to stop. He stopped just on the rise. And when he got to the top and he stopped, he got out and had a look. And if he'd gone any further, he would have been into a river. There was no one there. Well, it might have been an angel. The basis of this psalm is that God rules over everything and his angels work to accomplish his will. We mightn't think about angels very much. We mightn't think about them at all. But whether we think of angels or not, do we believe that the Lord God rules over everything? Of course, if pressed, we might say, of course we do. Yes, I believe in God. I don't believe his hands are tied, so he can't accomplish his purposes. Of course he rules over everything. Well, that's what I believe in theory. That's the doctrine I accept. But do I really believe it? Do I believe it in practice? I have to confess to you that in practice, I often don't believe that. Of course, I say I believe that God rules over everything. After all, he's God. But when it comes to day-to-day life, I often don't behave as if I believe he's ruling the world. I imagine we're all a bit like that. Sometimes there's no reason why we don't believe it. We just forget. Or we're not as strong on living out our faith as we should be. I guess that means that our faith is a bit shallow. But at other times, there are reasons why we might find it hard to believe. I don't know if you saw the film recently, the Guernsey Literary and Potato Peel Pie Society film. It's a great film, but in the book, not in the movie, after the war, a French girl came and lived on Guernsey for a little while. She'd spent some time in concentration camps in Europe, and she said that she'd seen people do such horrible things to other people that she said that if there's a God, he must be the devil if you let things like that happen. I can see why someone might have said that. Way back in 1940, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Problem of Pain, in which he addressed the pain that people experience, and animals, and God punishing people. All of those things seem to militate against believing that God is good and that he rules over everything. There's no denying it's hard sometimes to believe that God is good and rules all things. But Psalm 103 is a reminder that it is still true. And there's something else. It also reminds us that the pain and the evil are not the whole story. Each of us have had our own experiences of life, and David began the psalm by giving himself a bit of a talking to. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And he told himself not to forget all his benefits, all the good things in life that he had experienced from the hand of God. David certainly did have his hard times, but he still believed that the Lord ruled over the affairs of his life, his life. So the good things he'd experienced hadn't happened at random. They'd come from the Lord. And in this psalm, he was urging himself not to forget them. The first thing he mentions is forgiveness. No doubt he had in mind the times he'd done the wrong thing, realised it was wrong and gone to the Lord in prayer asking for forgiveness, and he was confident that the Lord had forgiven him. Perhaps he had in mind his adultery with Bathsheba and the way he'd arranged for her husband to be killed in battle so he could marry her. That was no light matter. The prophet Nathan had rebuked him for it. But when David admitted his sin, Nathan conveyed the Lord's promise to forgive him. But David might have had smaller things in mind. We don't know. But we do know that he was glad of God's forgiveness for his sin. It was one of the benefits he told himself to remember. He mentioned God healing all his sicknesses, all the times he'd been sick and got well again. And that means that he didn't experience a sickness-free life, although it doesn't look like he suffered a debilitating illness for years or decades. He was just glad of the times he'd been sick and then recovered. In verse 4, David mentions being rescued from danger. And however much his life had been fraught with danger and difficulty at times, even after being crowned king, he pictures his life being crowned with God's love and mercy. That was the crown he valued most, and he knew where it came from. His needs had been satisfied, and he could take courage and strength from knowing that all the good things in life had come to him from the Lord. He satisfies your desires with good things, so your youth is renewed like the eagles. All of that was on the personal level, but he was also conscious of how the Lord cared for his people. He thought about God acting with justice for Israel. He remembered how God hadn't kept his people in the dark, but had revealed himself to Moses and the whole nation. And again, he acknowledged that all of that came from God's mercy and kindness. And he was thinking particularly of how God didn't treat Israel strictly as they deserved. From verse 8 there, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He was grateful for God's patience, his kindness, his forgiveness. Are we grateful like that? There are two questions that come to each of us in light of those words of David. First, are there things that we've done or not done that we remember with some pain and we can't quite shake the shame or the regret? Have we really turned back to the Lord and confessed our sins and asked for his forgiveness and promised to be different? But do we still hang on to the guilt and not praise the Lord for his forgiveness? One of Jesus' parables, the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son, was all about that. It doesn't matter what we've done or what we've been. If we really come back to God, sorry for what we've done, and asking for forgiveness, wanting a new start, God will forgive us. He'll welcome us with open arms and even throw a party. This is something that so many people found hard to swallow about Jesus' message. People still find it almost impossible to accept that God will forgive anyone if they're truly sorry. Do we believe this about ourselves? Do I? You may find this difficult to believe, but once I was a bearded, long-haired, guitar-playing member of a group. As I mentioned to the folks in the earlier service, if you went to the Alan LeCabio's 50th birthday bash, you'll see that one of the slides on the PowerPoint slide had him dressed in a similar vein, though I didn't have a headband. But in that group, towards the end of my time in that singing group, we were booked to go on a harbour cruise and do the music for that. And I backed out. I shouldn't have backed out. I should have I should have gone and done it, even though I was going to finish up. And that's plagued on my mind ever since. Now, I don't think, by the way, that I need to think back 40 years to find things that I've done wrong. There are plenty of others. This one just comes to mind as one of the long-standing ones. It doesn't take much thought to remember things to confess when we come to that in part of our service, when we confess our sins. But do I really take seriously the promise of God to forgive my sins because of that, of what Jesus did for me when he died on the cross to take my punishment? The second question is this. If we're aware of the Lord's forgiveness, are we grateful? Are we glad he loved us so much that he sent his only son to die a human death in our place, as we remember this morning? Or do we just take it for granted? Are we as grateful to God as we should be? David was amazed at God's kindness, higher and greater than the sky over the earth, putting our guilt away further from us than the east is from the west. It's a long way. As caring as the best father caring for his children. And you know why God does all of that? Because he knows what we're like. He knows how weak we are and how frail our fleeting life is. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we're dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. His kindness never ends. Although his kindness doesn't come without obligations. Notice the little phrases we just passed over. Those who fear him, those who keep his covenant. Of course, David wasn't perfect, and he was grateful for God's forgiveness, but deep down, he was a man after God's own heart, we're told. He was even forgiven for his major sins, although he had to deal with the consequences. But David knew deep down that if the Lord had been kind to him, then he ought to serve the Lord and do his will, even if at times he failed and came back again in repentance. For his part, God is kind to his people forever. For our part, we ought to serve the Lord as he deserves. David was conscious of God's kindness to his people, especially in his forgiveness, but also in a myriad of ways. He knows how weak we are. He knows how easily we fall, but he's also glad to have us back. Like a son who's run off with inheritance, squandered it badly, and come back only asking to be a hired hand, not a son. His dad would surely be glad to have him back, and certainly as a son, the Lord God is that kind. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've been, he'll accept us back with open arms. He's that kind. And that's why David gave himself a talking to. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. He says to himself, don't forget all the good things that the Lord has done in your life. There are lots of them. All his benefits. All the times you've been in a tight spot and managed to survive. All the times you've been unwell and got better. All the hard times in life, but you're still here. All the times you felt weak or down or in need or whatever, and you somehow made it through. All the times you've done the wrong thing, but he's forgiven you and welcomed you back. All of them. We could learn to do the same thing. We could give ourselves a good talking to sometimes and remember all the good things that the Lord has given us, including forgiveness. All the things. Every morning we could say to ourselves, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What's interesting about this psalm is that David wasn't just glad for the good things the Lord had given to him, and he wasn't just interested in giving himself a good talking to and telling himself to remember all the good things the Lord had given him. He was so grateful he wanted the angels to praise God too. He gave them a bit of a talking to. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts. I suspect some people think about angels too much. But do we think about them at all? I confess I don't think much about angels. But there are lots out there, and David wanted them all to join in praising the Lord for all the good things he'd experienced in life. He even told them to get moving and praise God. Praise the Lord, you his angels. In fact, he wanted the whole universe to praise God. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. We all know there are lots of hard things in life. We might be dealing with some of them now in one way or another. There are probably a few times in life when we aren't facing issues of one kind or another. And there are no easy answers as to why the Lord sends them into our lives. I've been a member of this church for a little over a quarter of a century. And in that time, even with my poor memory, I can remember disasters, hardships, sufferings that people have undergone. And some of us are still going through enormously difficult times. We're dealing with things that happened in the past, or people we know and love are going through them. There is a problem of pain. Life isn't all rosy, and it's not easy to get through those hard times. In the end, we all age and face death. But there have been good things. There are good things. There's good health some of the time. Friends, family most of the time. Food and shelter. There are a whole host of things we could remember and praise the Lord for. His forgiveness not least among them. Because he does rule over everything. He is on his throne. And he does send us good things. We should want the angels to praise the Lord. They should get moving with it. In fact, in the book of Revelation, John was given a vision of the angels praising God now and saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, and you created all things. By your will they were created and have their being." And they praised Jesus as the Lamb as well. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to God, and they will reign on earth. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever." Sometimes the world does look like it's going mad, and people are doing mad things. But the future is in the hands of God. And the death of Jesus has played the most crucial role in making it all possible. Our forgiveness and a whole new universe. We should praise the Lord ourselves daily. I presume that's why the psalm ends as it does when David finishes off, "Praise the Lord, O my soul," giving himself a good talking to again. There was a 19th century American Methodist hymn writer by the name of Johnson Oatman Jr., who wrote 5,000 hymns in his lifetime, which on my calculations is about one in three every 3 days of his adult life. Not sure they're all great, but anyway. He was also in retailing and in insurance. Apart from the bit of trivia, though, and this startling statistic, he wrote one hymn, which does seem a bit old-fashioned these days, but the words might be good to start the day with. The first verse in the chorus goes like this. "When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Or in the words of David, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and do not forget all his benefits." Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you that despite the difficulties and hardships of life, that you are with us, and there are many things that we can praise you for. Grant that we might remember them day by day and be grateful and give you the honour and praise for Jesus' sake. Amen.